All right. I wouldn't say I wanted to preach, but I know that I should be able to give a message. And yes, when he asked me, I knew that my boys have both been up here, so I would not be a good father if I would have chickened out and not done this myself. So yes, I'm grateful to be here. I'm kind of excited. He did ask me 3 weeks ago, and I definitely have been nervous about doing something like this, but my hope that is that God is glorified. I would like to pray and ask God to help. Father, I do thank you for this time. We are here to glorify and worship you alone. Lord, I'm glad that you work through weak men, and I do pray for this time that it can be clear and concise, and it can lift you up, help expose our own hearts, and help us to repent of the things that control us, Lord. And we're just so thankful for your willingness to be our friend and be close to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, there's a statistic that says like 75% of the people are nervous about speaking in front of people. So I'm definitely one of them. So I'm part of the majority. There's a story about Charles Spurgeon. He's a great preacher back in England back in the day. And he had some great movements of God in England. But there were times that we know before he would go on stage, he would be gripped with fear. He would be gripping his study, not wanting to go out. But he would get to the point where he'd have enough courage to do it. And I like what he would be repeating on his way up to the stage was, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And that is the same faith that I want to have today. Yeah, this whole process has been an eye-opener to me. It seems to be a lot of mental work in my mind. It's been a lot of needed time in prayer and to prepare this sermon. Not that it'll be any good, but it's shown me to be cautious of pride coming through my own words and the shame I may withhold the Holy Spirit's work. I also understand that the time up here cannot be a football pep talk. It cannot be a self-help meeting dealing with feelings and hurts. It cannot be a salesman convincing you to make a deal. My responsibility right now is to speak words, and I must have full faith and the belief that the Holy Spirit will work to teach and reveal a little more truth about God. But with all these words that are typed up, they are going to be spoken by a weak and common man. These words by themselves fall short of God's glory. And Pastor Dan and Pastor Cole have now more of my respect for the weight they must feel every week in preparing for their message for God's people. Now let's get started. I want to break down my message to you today into two different parts. The first is to expose the reality that we take pride and we love ourselves too much. And the things that we take pride in so often are temporary things. They will all be worthless when we take our last breath and are dead. And then the second, I would like to talk about how we must train ourselves to love the Lord. He deserves all our respect, and we must be dependent on him in every area of our life. We as Christians must constantly seek to know him as a close friend and also learn about God and understand his ways. In that scripture reading this morning in John 15, Jesus is pleading with us to abide with him. J.C. Ryle defined it as, abiding is to keep a habit of constant close communion with him, to always be leaning on him, resting on him, pouring out our hearts to him, and using him as our fountain of life and strength, as our chief companion and friend. Jesus is not some stranger in the clouds, nor a good buddy that entertains us with a pat on the back, or as a relatable mechanic that we call up when we have a major breakdown in our lives. When we take pride in knowing God, then our joy is eternal because it is in him and not in ourselves. So the passage we're looking at today is Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. It's this: let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So I do have a disclaimer to bring up. I am obviously not a pastor and not ordained by God to be any type of authority in this message. I am a layman. The definition of a layman is a man that is not trained, experienced, or even qualified. This is my position today, and there's a kind of a funny quote that has been said before. The big difference between the effectiveness of a layman witnessing and the pastor witnessing is that the pastor is the so-called paid professional. The layman is the satisfied customer. So I give you, the church, all the permission to test what is presented today, and I would appreciate any discernment and correction if needed. What I bring today is what I believe is testimony of what the Lord has been teaching me, but even more so, what I am constantly failing in. So that is my disclaimer and is out of the way. So the context of this passage must be discussed. I just can't pluck out what I want and from these two verses. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, provides great insight about Jeremiah chapter 9. He says it like this: the prophet Jeremiah goes on faithfully to reprimand the sin of the people and threaten with harsh words about God's judgments for them, and yet God is lamenting the fact that he does not enjoy watching people live wickedly or glad with the disasters that he's using to discipline the nation. And if we look at Jeremiah 9, 2 through 9, we just need to look at what are the people's actions in this time and age. Jeremiah 9, verse 2. Oh, that I had in the desert a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they are all adulterers, a company of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone beware of his neighbor and put no trust in any brother. For every brother is a deceiver, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity, heaping oppression upon oppression, and deceit upon deceit. They refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and test them, for what else can I do because of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With his mouth, each speaks peace to his neighbor, but in his heart, he plans an ambush for them. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? That's my page. And then, they are wicked in word and action. And it's kind of similar to the people before the judgment of God around Noah's flood. Back in Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And we can kind of see that repeated through that little section. But we also have to jump ahead to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 6. And it's God describing himself in this time also. Jeremiah 10, verse 6 through 13. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. They are the work of the craftsman and of the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from his storehouses. So we have to remember that God is a jealous God in the sense that he does want good for us to make the better choice to worship him alone. And he's not doing this out of jealousy of selfishness, but out of his steadfast love. It's like a husband that is jealous for his wife to stay and love the husband outright and not be sharing her love with others. Hopefully this also clears up the fact that humankind is under the watchful eye of God, and he's taking a record of debt of how we are breaking his laws and commands, which means we are under the judgment of the Almighty God. I want to repeat this fact again. God always wants the best for us. The more we know about God, the more we will learn about ourselves, the more we will deeply value him, and the more we need to turn away from the wrong desires that we have. So if we try to break down this Jeremiah 9:23, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches. And before we get to this passage, I believe we must address the main issue here, and that is the sense of pride. There's three items that we're going to be talking about, and it's wisdom, might, and riches. These things are valuable, and we should be seeking these three things in our lives, but no one would argue that we should not be learning how to be wise, or not being strong, or we should be lazy and fail to seek an increase in wealth on a daily basis. The problem overall is the prideful ownership of these traits. And if we obviously go through Proverbs, and they have many passages about pride, here are some of them. Pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. The Lord tears down the house of the proud. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. God opposes the proud. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. If you boast in your arrogance, all boasting is evil. So by God's standards, he views boasting, arrogance, pride, and haughtiness in ourselves as pure evil sin against him. And if we break down these three, I spend a lot of time on this first one, just the basis of wisdom compared to the other two. But let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. The more I think about the good wisdom of man, the more I realize that every little detail of wisdom that we have stored in our minds is just borrowed from the Creator God himself. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And naturally, we are fools in this world. Since childhood, everything that is good and morally right, we have been taught to do. If we had been left to ourselves without wisdom being taught, we would be like that Jungle Book boy, and be raised as a feral child. Growing up, we all as children would have become convicted murderers, thieves, idolaters, or you name it, if we didn't have corrections in our life. We have an environment of family, church, and government even that brings this education of right and wrong. Pastor Paul Washer has an interesting view that has stuck with me over the years. Imagine a scenario where a little two-year-old boy is causing a huge tantrum because of his need for mom's phone that he's not allowed to have. thrashing, screaming, kicking, and scratching. This little boy wants so violently for that chunk of plastic and wire that he cannot get hold of. Thankfully, that child is small enough for mom to handle and control that situation. But just think, if that two-year-old child had the strength of a heavyweight boxer in that moment, that poor mom would be bludgeoned to death, and that phone, or maybe a watch, would be happily in that child's possession with no guilt of their violence. My hope is to convince you that from birth, we are all naturally without wisdom in what is right or wrong. A definition I have read is that wisdom is the fight against the will. And that makes sense to me, a fight against the will. I daily have thoughts, and I daily have temptations to sin and break God's commands. And it is truly a fight in my mind to literally choose to be wise. We can all go down the list of horrible sins and see these rise up during the day. Could be anger, jealousy, lust, fear, pride, lying. And the wise person is the one that uses the wisdom learned to act upon the temptations and the decisions that need to be made. When we have Scripture readily available in our minds, then doing what is right in God's eyes becomes second nature. We barely have to think about it. So being wise is obviously a great noble goal that we all must strive for. Again, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, is the problem being addressed. If I can try to clearly define the word boast, one definition is that boasting is celebrating something that you think you own. The idea of pride mixed in with a lot of ignorance. We have so many examples we can think of in our world, from television, government, education, science, religion, literally everything has a sense of evil pride mixed in. People are so proud of what they know, and they must tell you all about it. I really appreciate the book of Proverbs. It's full of passages about the fool failing miserably because he believes and acts upon his own incorrect wisdom. The fool is always acting contrary to what is morally right or wrong. But this passage today is actually about a wise man, the man that may seem upright, honorable, and well-respected. The person everyone looks up to in his community and family, and they go to them for guidance and help. The danger here is that eventually this wise person starts lifting himself above others, similar to a helium balloon let go on a nice summer day. It keeps rising in his pride until he tries overcoming God himself. Be wise. Yes, absolutely. But what does the Bible instruct? Proverbs 2 verses 1 to 11 gives a lot of the benefits of using God's given wisdom, from fighting off evil, gaining knowledge, and ultimately fearing the Lord. Again, this goes back to the idea of the spiritual battle that we face constantly. When you or I are wise in our own eyes, the Bible has 26 verses repeating this phrase of everyone did what was wise in his own eyes. We can also get to the point in our own wisdom that we think God should compromise with our own decisions of how wisdom should be. We as the Church of Jesus Christ must be aware of what God's commands are without budging, and we must stop protecting men and women in the church by allowing the compromise of right and wrong. We must be willing to humbly and lovingly call out sinners. How else can anyone repent from the power of sin in the churches unless we understand our need for everyone to continue being sanctified or changing for the better? And how many times has this idea of compromise played out? Some examples that we have seen in the American church are pretty obvious and dangerous. God, you don't know what marriage really is about, so I will redefine it for you. God, you don't know how young people should date before marriage, and I will define what is appropriate in the bedroom. God, you don't know about creation, and I'm here to tell you what happened billions of years ago and how the whole universe all came into existence. Were you even there, God? God, you don't know what is actually happening in the womb of a pregnant woman. That's okay. If that baby is a discomfort to someone, we'll take care of them and dispose of it without anyone knowing. We're sure great at cleaning up your mess, God. Throughout history, there are hundreds of examples of compromise, but not one of them ended up for the betterment of the nation or the people. Compromising God's truth is such a demented way to think and is evil. If we truly are going to be wise, we must be humble enough to admit we have not learned much of anything. And what we have learned is clearly structured in the Word of God, and we must put into practice what we hear with no compromise. So let's move on to the next one, which is might. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. And again, the question is, should we strive to be strong? And I'm obviously a man, so I'm going to be talking to a lot of the men about these things. It does apply to women, but it's really not my area. But and we as men, we must be strong. We live in an evil world that has evil men that we must stand up against with the Lord leading before us. Throughout all of these commands is the humility to know that it is the Lord who brings the strength. If someone is breaking into our house at night with evil intentions, we as men dare not send our wives or our children to protect the family. It is the design of the man to protect at all costs, with no thought of preserving ourselves. In the Old Testament alone, there are 29 verses that repeat this phrase to the men of Israel in the presence of the many enemies that are seeking to destroy them. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not be in fear or dread of them, for it is the Lord who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Isaiah 35:4, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. There's a couple in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Ephesians 6:10-11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now we do need to examine our own lives. Are you a man, a woman, or a child that is proud of your physical strength without the Lord's help? Remember, we need to examine ourselves. There are other kinds of strengths to consider. Could it be that you think you are mighty with your strong words and have the ability to dominate conversations? Or maybe it's the pride of beauty. Could be your charm. Maybe it's your physical appearance that has the ability to move people to your will. The two biblical examples that are in line with this account is Samson and Delilah. They both used their strength and might in different but powerful ways, and ultimately no good came of it. Samson was eventually overcome by the evil and might of Delilah's beauty and persuasion, and he ended his life in shame, but thankfully in humility to God. Samson was redeemed for the one last time and destroyed quite a few of his enemies by toppling the building upon them. Another great example of human strength and pride is about the armies of Egypt in comparison to God's strength when Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry ground while being chased by that mighty army. In the end, the power of man had zero effect on the power of God. And if you want to look that up, it's Exodus 15:1-12. And we're going to move on to the third one, which is riches. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. And again, riches in themselves are not evil. God owns all things great and small, and he divides it out to those whom he wishes. In Exodus 19:4-5, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. Job 41:11. God says this to Job when he is comparing himself to the Leviathan. Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. We must live in a way that we are grateful for the things we possess in this world, but always know in humility that it is gifted to us by God himself. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Or again, and like the rich man in Luke 12, who was rich and had many plans to increase his wealth. But Luke 12:20, but God said to him, fool, tonight your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Back in the day, the Puritans had a saying that went something like this: God gives riches to the righteous so that they can be generous and be more righteous still. God will give riches to the wicked in the same way that a farmer gives abundant grain to his livestock to fatten them up for the slaughter. The sin of selfishly boasting in our riches boils down to this idea that we simply do not need God. I am so easily drawn away from God's provision because I am absolutely comfortable in my own wealth. Bills are paid, savings accounts are building up at a good pace, retirement is established and is safe from all harm. Nobody has to worry about me, all is good, and I am established by my own power. And I've been in factory work now for 24 years, and I've met all kinds of people along the way. Some were friendly, and some I don't really care to work with again. The reason I mentioned this is that a majority of guys that I've worked with focus a lot of time and energy on their wealth building in retirement, overtime hours, or to achieve a certain status in life. Could be fancy vehicles, could be their houses, their hobbies, etc. All these things are available, but their hearts are fixed upon these things, and like an idol, it controls them. So now let's look on the positive in verse 24. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Now on to the wisdom of God that we should be desiring. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. And we've heard this over and over again from the Westminster Catechism, the question of what is the chief end of man? Why are you here in the world? What is my purpose as a man, a woman, child? The answer is that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. God wants to be known and understood, and it is for our benefit. He is the creator of all things great and small. He alone understands engineering, science, math, and the design of all things and how things should be operating. And the major event in all history that reveals who God is and his character is revealed solely in the work Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. This is a hard truth that offends and angers the sinner. If we go back to the good news of Jesus Christ, we will understand that we must come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is not just something that we just need as an accessory in our lives on Sunday mornings. Jesus Christ must become the only thing that we have in this life. Those two words, need and have, are miles apart. We must abandon all our trust in our own self and put our trust alone on Jesus. We must be with the Lord more and learn what he desires. In this, we will be free from our slavery and to sin and shame. And I have been married now for over 20 years. It's not a huge milestone compared to some of these people, some of you couples in this church, but I'm pretty happy about it. And, you know, all around us, there's a lot of divorce happening. I come from a family that has a pattern of divorce, and so I'm very grateful for the wife that God has given me. Over the years and the history of going through hardships together, I know Lois more now than I did when we were dating in high school. And because of that, I truly love her more because of the depth of my knowledge of her and what makes her think. I can obviously be better at this. You can just ask her. Since I want a good marriage, I must choose to understand what she is thinking. And the result will be it deepens the relationship to the point of treasuring that person. The more I grow in knowing Lois, the more I will want to care for, provide for, and protect her at all costs. And that brings delight to me and also hopefully to my wife. We all want to be known. We all want to be understood. And that is the delight of God also. He wants us to be a hungry student of what he has done, is doing now, and what his pure character is like. Isaac Epley, on his own a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night, brought up at the end of our teaching about Jesus Christ the passage that we all seem to know by heart, and that is John 3:16. And he was willing to speak up and share it on his own. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him should never perish, but have everlasting life." And in that moment, my encouragement was that he wanted to share more about Christ's love, because I could see in his eyes that there was more to this passage. Jesus came to rescue his friends that believe in him. And he kept reading. In John 3:17, it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God." And I know this idea of belief has been greatly watered down. We believe in many things, but what is truly this idea of belief in Jesus Christ? Just imagine you're standing on the edge of a huge forest on a mountain cliff with a massive fire raging behind you. At the edge of the cliff, there are a bunch of ropes available at the edge of this cliff to rescue you. There are many choices, but you can only grab one. Which will it be? You're going to put all your hope in your Christian family? Is it going to be my baptism? It's going to be my sinner's prayer to God when I was a child? Maybe it's my daily Bible reading? Or my hope that I have lived a good enough life to outweigh the bad? And notice any of these repeating words? It's my actions throughout life. Now, what if one of the rope is only the dependence on Jesus Christ alone and his love, his justice, and his righteousness, leaving all your own works behind and only grabbing onto Christ, forgetting all the things we think that God might value to save us from death that is in front of each one of us? The grace of God through Christ must be our greatest gifted treasure, and should affect us to the point of abandoning all other loves of this world because of the trust we put on Jesus. Remember, the devil is still alive and at work here on earth, and also our sinful hearts are trying to deceive us and draw us back into lawlessness and shame. We must be on guard at all time, willing to examine our lives and what we think, what we look at, what we desire. So again, please compare yourselves to Jesus Christ and his perfection, and we need to be repenting. Don't let the devil convince you and I to forget God. We must be awake. This is a 24/7 fight we are in. The Living Waters Ministry mentioned recently that Christians are actually a group of hypocrites. But thankfully, the cure for this disease of hypocrisy is repentance. We are able to confess to God and others of our failures and seek reconciliation. Another way to define repentance is to change your mind. In Acts chapter 9, we see Paul was on the road to Damascus, and he was doing God's work, so he thought. And there he met God, and in that moment he changed his mind. He previously viewed Jesus as a horrible person for blasphemy and stirring up followers to destroy the religion of the Jews and defame God. Paul was hopeful for the return of the Messiah, but at that time he was literally hunting down and killing these new Christians. When Christ confronted Paul, he immediately changed his mind about everything he believed he was doing. From that moment on, he was obeying God's command with total humility and dependence on Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, and without fear of shame or death. His new mission was to help save sinners from the wrath of God with the Word of God. So as we look back at the passage today, I do pray and plead with you all to be humble enough to know that we need to know and understand God, and we will never be perfect in our character. We must also be willing to hate the sin that is controlling us and keeping us from dependence on Jesus Christ. Joby Martin is a pastor down in Florida, and he has a phrase, remember, repent, redo. It's a constant cycle. Remember, repent, redo. We do these things so that I love Jesus, because God already loves me. And this gospel should be preached in my mind daily. And if I could sum up my testimony of the good news of Jesus and the bad news of my condition, it would be this. I, Zach Tyler, am so evil and defiled that literally everything about me is dead and must be discarded to have eternal life. In this desperation, I am only holding on to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who willingly died in my place on the cross of Calvary. He died willingly in my place and took the wrath I deserved because of my sins. Jesus allowed the Father to crush him because he took ownership of my debt of sin and accepted the full wrath of my guilty judgment. Jesus lovingly took all my law-breaking, all my pride, my lust, my jealousy, and sin debt that I have built up. And my acknowledgement of this brings me sorrow and joy. Jesus knew there was no other way, or he would have allowed it. Jesus carried the dreaded cross on that day. He was at that moment still the powerful Creator, and not only that, he still had the ability to send armies of angels to rescue him from that terrible moment. But Jesus, in his great love, walked in anguish up the road to the place where he would be judged. Not a single person on that road feared him that day. He was mocked relentlessly by the people who thought they were so righteous and good. They thought they were doing the will of God. Throughout history, no one compares to Jesus Christ, and he alone is the greatest hero to ever live and die. No other person in history compares. Thankfully, it is proven to be true by Jesus conquering the death that he did die, and also crushing the power of Satan and his power of with death through mankind. And the truth about Jesus rising from the dead is the only miracle that I need to have to prove that he is God. You'll read that in Romans 1:4. And this has allowed all who repent, who admit their guilt to God, to repent and change your mind about the path of selfishness and put your full trust in Jesus to provide eternal life. Other than the brothers and sisters in Christ, the other type of person I would like to plead with is those who are still unsure about this whole idea that God is actually real and this Bible can actually be trusted. Only the Holy Spirit can change your hearts, because conviction, change your hearts and cause conviction. So I do pray that God works in your life and removes your blindness and truly reveals who God is and how you actually compare. Please beg God to reveal this to you. And spoiler alert is that you are not as great as you may think. So please ask God to help you in the days ahead. And remember this as we go. This church is here to humbly serve you all, from Pastor Dan, Pastor Cole, the deacons, and others. We all would love for you to know Christ today as your Savior. So please seek someone to help you to know him. And we are definitely not perfect in this area, so I plead with you to find help if you are convicted. And I do love you all. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.